the way that the scriptures are compiled is complicated. You know, we see the Bible and we see a universal book, but in even the Gospels, the modern Bible that we have did not have complete Gospels written. So it wasn't like, here's the book of Matthew, here's the book of Mark, instead, they were compiled from fragments that had survived. So when Constantine's putting together these books, you know, he has, the first three chapters of Matthew and a couple chapters here, and then scribes then read all of those and transcribed them into one single message. That makes sense? And so there's lots of things about sacred numbers, right? Like Peter denies Jesus three times, right? And then he says, I love you three times, right? There's three parts of the Trinity, right? Jesus is in the tomb for 3 days. These are not coincidental. These are matter of fact. And very much designed to be pointed out to the people who are reading it at the time. Does that make sense? But I don't want to get into all that gobbledygook right now. Yes, I said gobbledygook, Aiden. We're going to get into the meat and potatoes today. Keep the Christmas candy for later. Before we begin, I'd like to thank all of you again for being here. It's a pleasure to be able to stand up here, and I just thank you for it. This place would not exist without you all, and so thank you for taking the time and being here. Just to elaborate a little bit on the historical things that Judd so rightly pointed out, crucifixion. The Romans did not invent crucifixion. Like most things, the Romans took somebody else's idea and perfected it. So we have historical records of the Assyrians crucifying people and the Greeks crucifying people. And the Greeks used to crucify them in an X. I don't know which is the best way, but this is not the best way. But the Romans take it and like most things, create this kind of military industrial attitude to crucifixion. And one of the benefits of becoming a Roman citizen, if you were a conquered peoples, you could jump through hoops. Even if you were enslaved, you could gain your freedom and become a Roman citizen. And one of the perks was that if you were in fact executed, you were not crucified. That's why Paul has his head cut off. But Peter gets crucified because he's a non-Roman citizen. And the Roman soldier, as Judd was saying, not only was their job to fight, but it was also to build, to do anything that the Roman state needed to be done. There's an aqueduct that needs to be built? Great, we have thousands of dudes right here with shovels and hammers. You need a bunch of people nailed to trees? Great, we got a bunch of people here with shovels and hammers. And so the Roman soldier would be, A, accustomed to this, but also, as a Roman soldier, one of the perks was that you would get to keep things. So if you conquered a city, it was like hungry, hungry hippos. Whatever you could grab, including people, that belonged to you. And so there were merchants that would travel with the army. So you'd be like, hey, man, I enslaved all these people. You want to buy them? You know, or I got these pots and pans, so it wasn't just the gold and the loot. But so when Jesus is crucified, getting the prisoner's belongings was like, yeah, of course. What, were we just going to throw them in the trash? This was a time before industrial manufacturing, so cloth, shoes, any of those things would be valuable that the soldiers would then, right? So they split them up, but the garment is a nice garment. And so they cast lots to get that for him. Crucifixion also is very much seen as like a punishment and a message. When the Romans put down Spartacus in the Third Servile War, we don't know what happens to Spartacus. Spoilers, Aiden. But the rest of them are crucified on the road from Capua, where they had started the rebellion, all the way to Rome. So that's got to be a lovely road trip, walking down and just thousands of crucified people. It's got to be tough. But also, as Judd was saying, you know, sometimes I gripe about, you know, how the world is today. And then I think, oh, yeah, I haven't walked by any crucified people recently. So You know, six one way, half a dozen the other. What are you going to do? But I believe it is important to take a moment to reflect on kind of the brutality of it. And I was talking to my students about this. Jesus knows what is going to happen. He is a man who eats and sleeps and gets tired. The flesh. I get tired and irritable. My kids will tell you about it. Because I am tired, I'm fatigued. That puts me in a bad mood, right? So even though Jesus is the Son of God with a mission to accomplish, he knows very well the pain that he will suffer. And the fact that he chooses to go through with it, knowing full well, is testament to the capacity of his love. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as he's praying the night before, you can see that. He prays to the Father, if there's any other way, if there's any other way to do this without being nailed to a tree, all of the other things, he's scourged, he's whipped, he's beaten, he's spat upon. And he goes anyways. I love my children more than I can explain to you. And because I love them, I do things for them. But crucifixion is a tall order, a real tall order. Yes, I will do your laundry and buy you food. Nailed to a cross? It's the love that he has and the mission that needs to be accomplished. The King of Kings, stripped, nailed to a cross. I play video games sometimes. I used to play online games, but I don't anymore because when they win, the kids say mean things, Hector, like real mean things. And it just like drives me up the wall. You suck. Just dive into this TV and find you, right? So in addition to the pain, being mocked by those you came to save speaks to the humility, the love. He goes through all of that, and then 99% of the people he's going to justly throw into the flames. You had your chance. Ridiculous. Nonsensical. Erroneous. On all counts. The love of God is greater far than any man can ever tell. What love is greater than this, that he gave his own son? Anyhow. When I was a younger, more arrogant man, I used to think in my heart of hearts that I had like a better plan. And I was incredulous enough one time to say my plan to my father. Because I remember thinking, Jesus was out without sin, so ergo he would live as long as he decided to live. Why then, answer me this, why then wouldn't he have just lived for 1,000 years, proving beyond doubt who he was, and then do it? It's a thinking man's game. Why didn't he do that, Dad? Then he shows everybody the truth, and still, why didn't he just say the truth, Dad? We have the scriptures in which he said these words. Why didn't he just line it? Boom, boom, boom. This is what you do. This is why you do it. Huh? Hmm? Why didn't he just do it that way? And Dad's response was, because that wasn't the plan. We may not know why he did these things. I was talking with Stephen the other day about the nature of the Holy Spirit and how and what it is. Can you quantify a thing that can be everywhere at the same time? Hey guys, happy Easter. Good to see you, Bill. Good to see you. But I don't believe, at least at this point, that we have the capacity to know those things. So, how, for whatever reason that it had to happen in 33 years as opposed to 35 as opposed to 1,000, it had to happen so that he could send us the Helper. The Scriptures are a book filled with wisdom, with guidance. But they've also been a tool to justify terrible things. When the founding fathers are questioned on their use of slavery, they say, in the Scriptures it says, slaves obey your masters. If slavery was a sin, it wouldn't say that, unless you're assuming that the Scriptures are wrong. Oh, no, nobody's assuming that. When women are forced to stay at home and obey their parents, or their husbands, the Scriptures are used to justify that. When they burn the witches, it's because Paul says, I will not suffer a witch to live. Well, what about wizards, Paul? The Scriptures are a tool. The answer is the Holy Spirit. The answer to what? To every single thing. To the meaning of life. To how I should talk to my children. To the fear that I feel at night. It's the answer to every single thing. It was not here. Then the love of God is shown and the Helper is sent. That's the mission, Gabriel. You arrogant jerk? No, just joking. That's a past self. The salvation. The word salvation means to be saved from. I looked it up. To be saved from fear, from pain, from misery, from sadness. I have felt all of those things intensely because I refused to look to the Helper because of my arrogance. I sat in those very seats week after week, smugly listening. Many of the things Dad said were true, but they contradicted the things that I wanted to do. Because I felt like if I listened to the Helper, I would be missing out, because I knew that when I drank too much alcohol, the Holy Spirit said, you got it all wrong, dude. When I did those things that I knew were contradictory to what the Lord wants for me, I knew it. I could feel it. The more I did it, the quieter that voice became. But I continued to do it. The wages of sin is death, not because God needs to have the holy, purest lamb blood washed all over me, but because as I continued to behave that way, I continued to pile it on. I caused myself to suffer first and foremost, then my children, then my family. The lie. But salvation is here. From hell, from every pain, from every fear, from every bigoted thought, from every lustful idea, from every single terrible memory. Salvation from the Helper. And the Helper has to be handcrafted. Because what I struggle with is not the same thing Todd struggles with. I'm kind of an irritable person. I took my kids to In-N-Out the other day. How did it go, Aiden? Pretty well? Why is the person going so slow? Look at all these people in line. How could they? I don't know why. Aiden was just like, Dad, you got to chill. I need to chill. I need to chill. My voice gets higher and higher. I need to chill. You need to chill, man. That's something that I have to deal with in a way that my son doesn't. But I have other things that he may not have to deal with, that Ash may not have to deal with. Everybody has their own journey, their own strengths and weaknesses. Ergo, one size does not fit all. I cannot just read the book. I need the help. I need it. When I see my sister's picture and I feel sad, I need it. When I'm driving in traffic and I'm justifiably angry, I need it for myself so that my kids can look at me with respect and stop rolling their eyes. I need the help. I need it, need it, need it. And it's here for everyone. But it takes time and effort. It takes energy. It takes commitment. The more I work at it, the more I find that things start to line up for me. And the less I work on it, the more things seem to spin out of control. Before I started to try and pray and address the things that I needed to fix and look to Jesus and the Holy Spirit, I cannot even tell you how chaotic my life was. I would come here on Sunday and tell my family about some altercation that I had, or some old lady gave me the finger. It was incredible. Because I was giving myself to that. The enemy is the opposite of the Helper, so the more I listen to him, the more he sows destruction. The more he drives a wedge in my relationships. The more he makes my physical being suffer. Not because Jesus has condemned me to that because I've sinned, but because I've turned away from the Helper and I've turned towards the enemy. He prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, as I blindly fumbled through the dark, covered in bacon grease, waiting to be devoured by he who devours, and he is honest to do it. He will do it. Fortunately for me, and for anyone else who would, there is help. When I'm able to slow myself down, I talk about the way that I pray only because it's my intention to explain what I'm trying to do. There are many in this room who have more wisdom and discernment than I. But I remember my father came and me and Shane Durth, right in here, we had gotten baptized up there by the water. And Dad said, we're going to get baptized by the Holy Spirit. I don't know if any of you guys remember this. It was back in the day, Todd. Way back in the day. And Shane and I were just little, maybe sixth grade, fifth grade, something like that. We're standing right here. All the deacons and elders got up and they started praying in tongues. And they were like praying for me to receive the Holy Spirit like on the day of Pentecost. And I'm waiting. And I'm waiting. Here it goes. I'm ready for this. And I'm waiting. And nothing's happening. And I'm starting to get a little worried now. because I'm like, wait a minute, did I break it? Did I do something? And then this insidious idea forms in my brain. What if it doesn't happen, Gabe? What if all of this isn't real? And it nagged at me, and it nagged at me. And then afterwards, I kind of spoke with Dad about it. He's like, well, it's okay. Everybody, you know, everybody's got their own journey. But it was that moment that I started to question. And then when I would hear other people pray, it sounded like a grocery list to me personally. Or sometimes like lingo or jargon, like they were saying things they'd heard other people say. And then when I was praying, I was kind of just closing my eyes and my brain would wander and I'd be thinking about Metroid or some other thing. Don't let any kids get hurt on the playground and help us all get A pluses on our tests. I had to find a way for me personally to do it. Dad had his way of praying. It worked for him. My way to access the help is to slow my breathing. It quiets my thoughts and it enables me to hear, not like a voice, like, yo, you know, don't do that. It's an unction, it's a prompting. It's like a memory that, hey man, remember when you were in and out and you got all angry about the line? Yeah, don't do that. Remember when you were frustrated and you took your frustration out on your kids? Yeah, don't do that. It's a feeling that I get. And the more I do it, the more I remember it, and the more crystalline the feeling is, the clearer the message becomes. And that enables me to move forward. And it's like, okay, I'm going to do better. I'm going to do better. I'm going to do better. What else do I have? The fear that comes at night. What's going to happen, Gabriel? What's going to happen to your children? What's going to happen to you? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? The voice, the feeling comes. All will be well, Gabe. It is well. It is well. It is well. Your kids will be okay. They're good kids. Pray for them. Guide them. Teach them. Well, what if I get sick? The Lord wants you to be well. The Lord wants you to be healthy. Pray. Do better. Don't eat so much ice cream. Work out. Do these things. Humble yourself. Stop. Slow down. The Helper helps me. He saves me from myself. He saves me from the enemy who would the enemy that wants me locked up. He wants me in the dark. He wants me sad. He wants me terrified. He wants me pointing the fingers at all of the people who have done all of the things. And he wants me dead. And he's going to think of any way that he can do to do it. I love my children, so he's going to try and find a way to drive the wedge. But I won't let him. I will not let him. Because I've got help. Alone, I would be cooked. But I got help. Because 2,000 years ago, a man loved me so much that he died on the cross for me. But it's become a cliche. People, it's to their own benefit. Call it by whatever name you'd like. There are very few people who believe that death is good. Nobody's at a funeral slapping their knees and laughing. It's sad because we know it's sad. Nobody goes into the hospital and sees the people sick and be like, yep, right on. We know it. It's on our hearts. But the devil obfuscates. He says, no. You're wrong. They're wrong. It's wrong. And he'll point out, if it were true, then how come? What about? Close with this. Easter is a day of life. One of my students asked me about the Easter Bunny. And then I put them all to sleep with stories of Persephone and Hades. And well, it actually goes to the ancient Greek, as you can tell from the... Amen. In ancient times, the fall and the winter was when the land was dead, right? The leaves fall off the trees. It gets cold, right? All of the animals hibernate or, you know, go away. And then spring is when everything bursts back into life. There's a bunny rabbit because rabbits reproduce quickly. So if you went out in the spring in England, see all these little bunnies running around. Eggs, that's when a bird hatches. We know that life is good. Even if people do not accept the trappings of Christianity, people know that life is good. Call it Easter Bunny. Why does Easter Bunny lay eggs? Who cares? Just give the kids some candy. We're having fun. Things are coming back to life. It's a time for joy. It's a time for celebration. It's a time to remember. That Jesus has saved us. And that salvation gives us hope. It gives us life. It gives us wisdom. It gives us the knowledge that there is a benevolent force that loves us, looking out for us, helping us, guiding us. Hope that we will see them again. One day, the devil will try and scare you. But what if? How could? However it can, that's how it is. Why did Jesus die in 33 years? Because he had to. The more that we learn, the more that we grow, the firmer the belief becomes. Not because I'm holding on to tattered manuscripts from 2,000 years ago, but because the helper in my heart guides me and affirms its truth. When I pray to the Lord, will I see my father and sister again? And he says, yes, Gabriel, you will. And I say, that's right. On my heart and on my mind, the law is written and I follow it. Not because I have to, but because I get it. I get the hope. I get the strength. I get the victory. I get the peace. I take it from the liar. Thank you for being here. It is good. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to take time out of our day. Even if we're playing some awesome game like Elden Ring. or watching football or whatever it may be. For me and Aiden, it's Elden Ring. It's good to take time out of our week to spend time with loved ones, to pray for those that are sick, to remember those that we lost, to think about the right thing to do. And the more we do it, the more we will gain. Maybe it'll be people at church. Maybe it'll be you're able to tolerate somebody at work. Maybe somebody who's sick in your family will get healed. Maybe you'll get a little more peace of mind. Saved. 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 Not because I prayed when I was in kindergarten. Saved. Because one day I'll be able to drive to In-N-Out with my son and I won't get angry. It is good. It is good. It is very good. And I'll close with prayer. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for sending your Son for our help, not for your justice. Thank you for sending the Helper. Please help us to follow. Give us time, Lord. Remember, remind us. Remind us as we're busy with emails and bills and so many things that we got to do, Lord. Remind us to follow you, to listen to you, to be a little bit better, get a little bit more peace, have a little more hope, feel a little bit better, each day a little bit. Help us, Lord. Protect us from the enemy. Give us wisdom and discernment to know what to do in each day, in each situation. Help us to follow you, Lord, and to be a good example to those that see us. Protect us, give us health, give us a wonderful week, give us a happy Easter with friends and family, and bring us back next week filled with praise reports and news of your goodness. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Happy Easter.